Take your Bible to Revelation chapter 3. We touched on Revelation 3 last week, just a minute, but I wanted to go back there. Revelation chapter number 3. We're going to go back and look at one church that is spoken to by Jesus Christ. And you know your Bible, you know the book of Revelation. He's speaking to the churches now. And this church here is a church at Laodicea. A series I wanted to bring this morning and hopefully get through the next few weeks or so, entitled A Savior-Sensitive Church. This is something that's been on my heart, and I hope it'll be a help and an encouragement to you. Now, let me clarify that just about 20 to 25 years ago, there was something that came out kind of in what we call the evangelical circles, and it was called the Seeker-Sensitive Movement. And by that, pastors would go around, and this was something new that they were trying. Pastors were going around and seeking and going after the congregant and asking them basically, what kind of church do you want? Now, there's nothing wrong with that. What kind of church are you looking for? What do you want in a church? What would you maybe like the church to remove, or what would it be? And they started this movement called the Seeker-Sensitive Movement. And there was a lot to it. A lot of people enjoyed that. And out of that was birthed many of these mega churches that we have today that we would look at and say, well, there's some things there that we don't agree with. There's some things we do appreciate and look and even maybe emulate on how they've reached a lot of people. But I wanted to clarify today exactly what the Bible says about the type of church that we should have and the church that we should really try to go after. I'm reminded of the fella that was out fishing one day and a big storm arose, and some of you have heard this before, so just laugh anyways, okay? A big storm arose, and he was thrown overboard, and he finally made his way to an island, and he got up on the island, and he realized he was out in the middle of nowhere, stranded, and years go by. Finally, after several years, a small plane was passing over, and they looked down, saw the smoke signal, saw this guy waving his arms. And so they came around and landed, and the guy came out, and he said, thank you, long beard, long hair, ratted, clothes a mess. How long have you been here? He said, I've been here, I think 2 years or something. They said, when did you leave? He told him, yeah, sure enough, it had been about 3 years. And anyways, they got him in the boat, got him up in the plane, and they said, do you have anything you need to bring with you, whatever the case is? He said, no, I just got some items here that I'll bring, and he took them. And they pulled up, and they came off and flew and passed around and came back over top of the island as they were leaving. And they looked down and saw this beautiful hut. They said, what is that? He said, that's my house. I said, man, that's nice. You built that? He said, oh, yeah, I built it. It took me forever. I just had I had time to kill, so it took me a long time. A nice thatch roof and everything. And they said, what's that nice building beside it? He said, well, that's my church. He said, you built yourself a church. He said, well, yeah, I've got to worship the Lord and wanted to be faithful to the Lord. All by yourself? Yep. And they flew over the opposite side of the island. There was another little building. They said, well, what's that building? He said, that's the church I used to go to. Even by yourself, right? Now, did you guys get that? Everyone heard that? Okay. You could laugh, you know. Some of you could. You feel sorry for me. Yeah, that's why. That's a church I used to go to. How many have been in something like that? Okay, you've not been on an island, but go to church to church. I can't tell you. I've had folks, and praise God for the people that come to our church. Thank God for all of you. But I have had people. It's inevitable. But they say, Brother Tim, you know, we like your church, but we're looking for something else. Or the opposite would be, hey, we like your church, but we like if you would change this, this, and that. And very kindly say, well, no, we're not going to do that. There are literally, if you were to look it up, I believe there's 25 churches in our little community. Well, you take your pick, right? You can take your pick. Now, here's what I'm getting at today, is that we are seeking after a Savior-sensitive church. Okay, now, back in our scripture, let's read. This is a familiar portion of scripture for many of you, and thank God for your faithfulness. Verse 14, and under the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. Now, we studied this before. The root word laos means of the people, or by the people, or for the people. Now, America is of the people, by the people. Amen? It should be. But we're going to see this. Now, These were the people's rights. They wanted to dictate the church and whatever the case is. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. That's Jesus. He's speaking. I know thy works, and thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. See, there's cold nor hot or cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, now follow me, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And here's a very familiar verse 20. Jesus said, behold, listen, look, pay attention, look. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. Very interesting. Now, I've used this verse in verse 20 particularly before as I'm trying to share the gospel with someone. I say, listen, Jesus is on the outside knocking. He wants to come in. He wants to save you. But the context is not necessarily a soteriological, meaning salvation. It's to the church. Can you imagine a church today, Jesus outside right now knocking on our glass door? Who is it? It's Jesus. Can you tell him, hold on, we're trying to worship him in here? I mean, have you heard the story of the guy that was trying to come to a party and he was outside knocking and everyone's having a party inside, and they go outside and they say, what do you want? He says, what are you doing? They say, well, we're celebrating your birthday. Can you come back later? I mean, that's what it would be like. Jesus is saying, I'm on the outside knocking to come in. If you will open the door, I'll come in. Notice what he says, and sup with him and he with me. There is fellowship in the church. Now, here's a great story for us that we find in Scripture, that Jesus is speaking to these churches, as we know, in Asia Minor, speaking to the seven churches and saying to them, each one having a different, really, conversation, if you will, or dialogue with the Lord. The Lord, in some cases, is rebuking a church. In other cases, he's praising a church. And in this case, he's basically reprimanding them or rebuking them, you could say, in the sense of their lukewarmness. Now, let's come back to what we're talking about. What I wanted to emphasize today is this seeker-sensitive movement. Now, there's a definition of it. It is the church growth strategy that emphasizes, now listen to this, making church services appealing and non-threatening to those unfamiliar with Christianity. Now, we agree with that. We don't want to be threatening it. If you've never, most of you in here grew up in church. I think you have. Maybe some of you didn't. But we don't want to make it threatening to anybody. We don't want to walk in and go, oh, I feel so out of place, or man, I feel so bad, or whatever the case is. We want it to be appealing to all. But here's the problem we have. The seeker-sensitive movement says this, come as you are, leave as you were. We have a problem with that, don't we? We're not going to try to change you instantly and judge you and criticize you. We're not legalistic in that sense. But come as you are, leave as you were, we have a problem with that. We want you to come as you are, yes, but we want you to hear the gospel and get saved and get transformed by the Holy Spirit and leave here, maybe not the first Sunday, but it may take a while, and leave and say, boy, I'm glad I came into the house of the Lord, as the psalmist says. There was something that changed in me. Okay. It refers to the seekers, those seeking. It involves tailoring worship styles, language, and overall church environment to be more accessible and relevant to those outside the traditional church structure. Now, I got a few things about what they have, the core principles of this, and I like this. This is interesting. Notice what it is. It's attracting seekers first. We're for that. It's to be relevant and accessible in worship. We're for that. There's a few others. It's addressing what they call felt needs. How do you feel? What we said on Wednesday night studying through the book of Ephesians was what? We have to be careful about feelings. Feelings are good, but feelings come and go. Emotions are good. God gave us emotions, but we can't live on emotions. Because if you and I lived on emotions, we would have murdered somebody already, okay? I mean, you just sometimes at work, you're going, Why am I stuck with this person? what do I have to do? We don't live off emotions. I'm being silly about that. We live off of facts. F-A-C-T. Fact. What's fact? Factual. Here it is. Someone said, I said Wednesday, I talked to a person. They said, I don't feel saved. I didn't get that fuzzy feeling when I accepted the Lord as my Savior. That's a good thing. You don't feel it. You believe the facts of the Bible. Do you believe Jesus died? Yes. Do you believe he was the Son of God, perfect and sinless? Yes. Do you believe he rose the third day? Yes. We know that. Now, there's some others. The felt needs are there. Minimizing barriers to entry. Again, we're for that. We're for these things. The goal in this is to create a welcoming and comfortable atmosphere where newcomers feel safe, they can explore their faith without feeling pressured or judged, which is fine. The problem is that when you open this Bible and preach from this book, we call it expository preaching or exegetical preaching, is that you literally preach verse by verse through the Bible. When you do that, this book will offend you. Have you noticed that yet in your Bible reading? You read your Bible and go, oh, Lord, you didn't have to say it that way. Didn't have to say that. Oh, I feel convicted about that. This Bible is an offensive book. This Bible is to try to get you back aligned with the Lord. That's the whole goal of this book. There's got to be a standard with which we align ourselves to. If there's no standard, which is happening today in America, they're erasing the standard. It's called a humanistic philosophy. Humanism is that I am my own God. I make my own rules. Well, there's a problem with that because Joe Blow over here believes it's okay to mishandle children. He feels that's okay. That's okay. That's his belief. That's how he was raised. He naturally has a desire to be with children. We have a problem with that, right? Why? He has no Here's the standard. People got upset in the Old Testament when they came out of Egypt and came into the wilderness and God presented to them in Exodus chapter 20 what's called the Ten Commandments. They couldn't even keep 10 of them. Just 10. Well, boy, so many rules, so strict. Wonder where Moses is. He's up on the mount, been up there for a long time. Wonder if he's ever coming back down. What do we do, Aaron? Well, I don't know. Why don't you make us a god like we had in Egypt so we could worship that? You're reading your Bible schedule right now. You should be in 2 Chronicles. We're almost done there. But there's a good king and a bad king and a good king and a bad king and a good king. Have you noticed that? Well, we just read through that Hezekiah comes, and Hezekiah is one of the greatest kings. Did a great job. Well, who came after him? His son, Manasseh. Manasseh was one of the wickedest kings to ever live. And you find it to be true. Why? The Bible says Manasseh forsook the law of God, forsook the ways of God. In fact, he went into the temple of God and set up what was called a carved image, a graven image, put it in the temple of God at Jerusalem, which is an abomination. You heard of an abomination of desolation? You've been studying your end times recently? That's what the Antichrist is going to do. The Antichrist is going to go into the temple of God at Jerusalem, and he's going to set up an image. Now, we don't know what that is. You could say it's a Baphomet or whatever, just demonic thing, and set it up there. This is exactly what he did. There is a failure in that. Now, what I'm saying is there is a standard by which we judge, a standard by which we adhere to, and that's what we're saying. As a Savior-sensitive church, I hope this makes sense. As a Savior-sensitive church, we're bringing people from the outside in, sharing the gospel with them, but not letting them leave as they were. What are we doing? We're saying, follow this. The Bible says you're a sinner. Did you know that? Oh, yeah, I knew that. The Bible says if you were to die today in your sin without repenting of those sins, turning to Christ and asking Him to save you, inviting Him into your life, the Bible says you would die and be eternally separated from God. Oh, well, I didn't know that. This is what the Bible does. Brings us back to God's standard. Boy, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing to know that we have what's called a tape measure. We can measure and be right on point with, right? So these are some of the core principles. But notice some of the criticisms also I have here. There's the criticisms and concerns about this. First one is a compromise of doctrine. This is very interesting. Now, I'm not trying to pick on anybody else, but I'm saying, a lot of these churches today compromise on doctrine. You have the pastor of the largest church in America. You know who that is. We call him Mr. Smiley. Largest church in America. Now, he gets on a talk radio show, and the person says to him, what would you do if a same-sex couple came to your church? He said, well, we'd invite them in. We'd let them in. By the way, so would we. So would we. But then he says this, that's not for me to judge. That's between them and God. What? No, wrong. Wrong. The Bible says as a pastor, as a preacher, you are to preach the whole counsel of God. Now, you wouldn't obviously point them out. You wouldn't bash on them. But you would confront the sin, just like our sin, just like my sin. So there's a compromise in doctrine. Another well-known pastor, preacher, by the way, he's not a preacher anymore because he was caught up in sin, ended up having an adulterous relationship with a girl, no longer a pastor, went on another show, very well-known show, and was asked something very similar. And he said, well, that's not between me and them, that's between them and God. Now, here's the problem. There's a lot of compromising in doctrine today. Again, the individual of this large church, the largest church in America, invited a well-known actor and director not to come up on the platform and give his testimony. No, he invited him up to preach the Sunday morning message. This man who's an actor and director, his most famous movies, there's a series of them, famous movie is he himself acting as a elderly black woman. That's who he played. He portrayed an elderly black woman. Foul language, foul, disgusting movie. I mean, just Hollywood elite. Now, come on up and give your testimony of how God saved you from Hollywood and denounce Hollywood. Denounce the sinful lifestyle. Doesn't do that. He invited him up to preach the Sunday morning message. We have a problem with that, right? There's a problem. We're looking to be a Savior-sensitive church. That's what we're looking at. There's a compromise in doctrine. Critics argue that the emphasis on being a seeker-sensitive can lead to a watering down of core Christian beliefs. And listen to this, to appeal to a broader audience. If your goal is to build a church of thousands, and I appreciate it, Brother Tony in the back, he said, you're not becoming a mega church, are you? I said, no, sir. He said, okay, good. Amen. Now think about it. I mean, we want to reach as many people as we can. One day, we will. One day, we're going to build our 28,000 square foot auditorium this way. And then we're going to build out this back another 15,000 square foot children's center. And then we're going to put our graveyard over here. Amen. And by the way, we are still taking deposits on that. And then we're going to put some RV parking over here. Won't that be cool? And then we're going to build a giant gymnasium out that way. And we're going to purchase, well, we're not going to purchase it because Lord already confirmed it with me. He's going to give us this 20 acres next to us. He's going to give it to us. I don't know who's going to do it. Someone's just going to drop a check maybe today or next week, anonymously put it in our offering. We're going to buy that property next door, amen? Amen. Okay, some of you not with me on that. I believe God's going to do all that, and I praise God. I hope we can reach a lot of people for Christ. Obviously, that's our goal. But we refuse to compromise on doctrine. Why? Because it will displease God. Jesus said that. You're rich. You're increased. Notice what he says. With goods, verse 17. And have need of nothing. But here it is. But you don't know this. You're miserable. You're wretched. And here's what Jesus said. You're naked. You think that you're clothed. You believe that you have what you need. But you don't. You're failing. You're compromising. Here's another maybe concern. Would be shallow theology. Some believe that the focus on entertainment and addressing the felt needs can result in a shallow faith. It's shallow. And we're for that. We're for a lot of excitement. We want some entertainment from time to time. But listen, it's shallow. As many have said before, it's a mile wide and an inch deep, isn't it? Boy, it's big. They got a lot of money. Got all these things going. Boy, but listen to the message. Listen to what the man is saying. Listen to what he's preaching. By the way, you got to thank God. You have a church that doesn't shy away from this stuff. A mile wide and an inch deep. What are we saying? there's a shallow theology about it. And I thank God we have our Bible Institute, and we're working at that, and we try to work with those that recently got saved to help them in discipleship and showing them the Word of God and the preaching on Wednesday, the preaching on Sunday, and all of that. What are we doing? We're trying to dive deeper into the Bible, not shallow. Here's another one: marketing over ministry. Critics suggest here that the movement can prioritize church growth and popularity, notice, over genuine spiritual transformation. You do a study on this. You think, boy, there's thousands of people coming in the front door of those churches, and there is, but there's just as many going out the back. Shallow theology. Marketing over ministry. Marketing. One of the leaders of this seeker-sensitive movement all the way back in the late 90s, early 2000s, he said this in a testimony. He said he would go from door to door in his community with basically just a legal pad and a pen. He'd go door to door and he'd write down, knock, knock, how you doing? We're starting a new church in the area. We had some questions and wanted to know, what do you want in a church? And he would write down what they said. Well, we want a church with a good children's program, and we don't want a lot of preaching against sin and some hot button issues of the day. Don't bring any of that up. And we want really low standards in our dress standards for church, and the music has to be a type of music, this kind of music. We enjoy it. He went door to door, and after knocking on thousands of doors, compiled a bunch of bullet points of what kind of church they're going to start. And lo and behold, they started that very church. Here it is. Marketing over ministry. Misguided assumptions, if you will. I think I have. Yes. Some argue that the premise, the unchurched people need a different type of ministry. The church that we've always had, the traditional church, is a flawed church. They need something rather than the life-changing Word of God. Now, we know, this is what they'll say, we know we need the Bible, we know we need preaching, we know we need theology. We know that, right? But there's got to be something different or something else that would reach certain people. I'm here to tell you, you may disagree with me, but I believe the gospel still works. I believe that it is this book and this gospel and this word. Now, you may not believe that because you don't share the gospel with anybody. You may not believe that because you have never preached the word to anybody else. The average Christian today is very shallow, very scared. One pastor said they're like chameleons. We're one-way Sunday, by the way, raising my hand to that, one-way Sunday, Monday a lot different. But if you have ever preached the gospel or shared the gospel at the doorstep of another person or sat down with your cousin or brother or aunt or mom or dad and pleaded with them over the gospel with tears streaming down your face that you would get saved and you would plead with them to accept the gospel, you understand there is a life-changing message in this book. It's changed lives. We don't need to water it down. We don't need to come up with entertainment, if you will, to help with that. Okay, so now, obviously, you know where I'm at. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 1, because I want you to see this. Just a few things here, and we'll be done this morning. Colossians chapter 1, and I want you to see with me verse 18. What Paul has to say to this church. Now, I bring this church up because if you know anything about your geography or geographical locations of the Bible, Colossae was a city right next to Laodicea. It was a sister city. And he says in Colossians 1:18, yes, notice what he says. He is the head of the body. Now, that's Jesus, just a clarification, the church. So the body is the church. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead? Notice what he says, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That in all things, what are the things? We just clarified, the church. In all things in the church and in general, he would have the preeminence. Now, not prominent. A lot of people say, let Jesus be prominent, brother. That means he's here, prominent. Preeminent is above and over all. He's in control of all. If you would allow Jesus to be preeminent in your relationship, man, what a change. If you would allow Jesus to be preeminent in your finances, boy, what a change. If you would allow Jesus, just let me preach to myself for a minute, to be preeminent in every area of our lives, man, what a change it would make, wouldn't it? Not prominent. Prominent is, what do we do now? Oh, Jesus, let's get Jesus. We treat him like a spare tire, you know. Oh, what do we do now? Everything's falling apart. We need Jesus. No, he's preeminent in everything we are. Now, you know this. Our desire is to be a Savior-sensitive church. That's a no-brainer. Our primary goal is that in all things, he would have the preeminence. This city, which was a sister city to Laodicea, was being infiltrated, just as Laodicea was, with what's called a humanistic philosophy. That's nothing new. These Judaizers and others would come through and begin to unravel and untangle all that Paul had already done. Remember that. Now, you remember in the region of Galatia, the book of Galatians is a letter written to several churches in a region of Galatia. And he says, I marvel you're so soon removed to what? To another gospel. I marvel that you've fallen away so fast. And then he says this, who hath bewitched you? Who hath put a spell on you? Who hath corrupted your mind, if you will, your heart? Well, who is it? Those that oppose God being preeminent. Those that oppose God being true. Now, man-centered philosophy today. Man-centered, focusing on the felt needs of the congregant and not the facts of the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 2, you don't have to turn there. 2 Timothy 2 verse 3 says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Then no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Now notice what he says, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. See, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. What's my goal? Pleasing him. Lord, and this is what we pray each week. Lord, may we please you. Now, are there things we do in the church that doesn't please the Lord? Obviously. When you gather a group of sinners together in one location, you're going to have problems. There's things that we do that he may not be pleased with. There's things that we don't do that we should be doing. And we know that. But he says here, my goal and your goal should be, Timothy, that you are pleasing him who hath chosen you. It's addressed here to a local church. We see it. Oh, let me skip ahead. I've got several verses, but let me keep going. We are to please God. We are not to please a group. We're not to please a denomination. We're not to please lost men and women. I want to emphasize that. People, we ought to be careful what we say around lost people. We should, obviously, have a good testimony. But we're not seeking to please the outside world today. We're seeking to please him. And when you please him, you're going to offend them. What did Jesus say? If they hated me, they're going to hate you. The disciples went, oh, really? Ugh. He said, you want to follow me? Well, yeah, but Luke 9 says, no man, 9 verse 62, no man having what? Put his hand to the plow. And then it says, and looks back, is fit for the kingdom. Yeah, thank you. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, it doesn't say he goes back. It doesn't say he drops the plow and turns around and goes back. It says he looks back. See, his desire, his heart is back in the world. His heart is back in the old life. There's something wrong with that. What's he saying? Possibly you're not truly saved. You're desiring to go back to the world. You're desiring to not have to come to church all the time. You're desiring not to have to live up to the standards of the Bible. There's something wrong. For when you accept the gospel, your heart is literally transformed and changed. And I want to do more for Christ. And again, that's all of you here today. Thank God for you. So a Savior-sensitive church, let me just get to this first point. We'll be done. Don't get nervous. Our first point is the Savior-sensitive church has the right master. Next week, we're going to look at it has the right message. But today, it has the right master. We know that. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. Very good book. If you've not read the book of Hebrews before, I want to encourage you to read it. If you're not reading your Bible on a daily basis, listen here. You're missing out. Number one, your Christianity might be pretty shallow, but you're missing out. You need to be in the Bible every day. Every day. Read one chapter a day. If you're new at it, just read maybe a chapter. If you're more seasoned, you need to be reading maybe 3, 4, 5, and 6 chapters a day. Why? Because we need it. It is our lifeblood. It will keep us centered and grounded. Right? Now, I want to encourage you with that. Notice what he says, Hebrews 12. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. We've studied that. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Everyone in here has a race specifically designed for you. There are certain people only you can reach. There are certain people only I can reach. We know that. There's a race God has given to you. Now, verse 2, and underline this in your Bible, looking unto myself. Does it say that? What's it say? Looking unto Jesus. Who is he? The author and finisher of our faith. Did you know Jesus wrote your story? He's the author. But also notice the finisher. If he wrote your story, he'll finish it. Jesus has never done anything halfway or half full, however you want to say it. Never, ever. Nor will he. You know why some people don't finish the race and quit being faithful? It's not God's fault. They want to turn around and blame God. It's their fault. They shot themselves in the foot. They quit. They passed off the scene. They gave up. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, notice, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, for consider him. That word consider means to stop, sit down, and think about it, meditate. Consider that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Notice, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Verse 4, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. What's he saying? Hey, come on. Consider what Jesus went through for you and stop complaining all the time. Why? You haven't resisted unto blood yet. You have it pretty easy. And it amazes me in my own life how often lazy and shallow I can be about things. You know, oh, I don't know if I can do that, Lord. Boy, it's a tough time. Hang on a second. Come on. You sit down and consider what Jesus has done for you. But here it is, our first point. The Savior-sensitive church has the right master, looking unto Jesus. This is not the people's church. This is not my church. This is not your church. It is the Lord's church. And when we hammer that down and nail that down, boy, we will greatly understand. 1 Peter 5 says that it is God's heritage. Acts 20, verse 28 says that it is God's work. It is the church of God. God purchased it. Now, just a few things about the church at Laodicea. Number one, we see it's a lukewarm church. That means it's a neutral church. Because of its worldly success, the church had become indifferent to its real spiritual need, doubting the absolute and unique authority of the Word of God. It had blended much of the humanistic philosophy an intellectual world of the day. We see it in the neighboring city of Colossae. Colossians chapter 2, he goes on to talk about, he says, be careful not to take in or understand, get the philosophy of man, the tradition of man. They'll spoil you, means to ruin you. You're no good if you're spoiled. Be careful about that. We'll get to that next week. But it's a neutral church. It's a neutrality, if you will. It had a large, prosperous congregation, according to many theologians or Bible scholars. They believed this church was a very large church with many people, had a large facility, had a lot of money, and that's what Jesus said. Because you are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, you don't need anything. And when you try to figure out, okay, let's pray, what could we pray for? We have our nightly devotions with the kids, you know, sit down together, and we'll say, all right, let's all get together now, and who has a prayer request? And we all go, I don't know. We think for a while. Okay, we know to pray for this person, that person. And I joke before, but I say after we pray, then we take an offering. And all the kids give a little bit of money. No, we don't do that. But we have a good time. And it's hard to think about sometimes what to pray. Well, why? Do you think the people in Texas right now have a hard time praying? What should we pray for? No. What is it? Dear God, help us. Help this family. Just lost a 3-year-old baby. Lost a 6-year-old. 2 sisters died together. Can you imagine that? The family devastated. The little family in Rio Doso were camping and woke up to both kids being swept away. I mean, you can't imagine that. Do you think they have a little bit of problem praying today? No, not at all. And he says to this church, listen, he says now, you're rich and increased with goods and you have need of nothing. It's a neutral church. Large church. A couple of points here under this church, and I'll wrap it up. I know I keep saying that. A lukewarm church, a neutral church, notice, is of greater hindrance to the cause of Christ than if they were cold and dead. The cold reach nobody. The cold seek nobody. The cold church makes no difference. So essentially, they harm nobody. It's the neutral, compromising church, however, that reach many people whose temperaments favor what's called accommodationism. They accommodate people and persuade them that while a little religion is good, they must avoid at all costs fanaticism. A little religion is good. Come to church just Sundays and be careful. Only when it's convenient, only when it's good for you. But don't become a fanatic. How many have been, don't raise your hand, but you've been accused of being a fanatic. Maybe family members or friends. You're a fanatic. You and your wife read the Bible together? I mean, you guys sit down and pray together? You require your kids to be respectful? You require them to read their Bibles daily? I mean, goodness, fanatics, huh? Hey, a little religion is good. That's what the neutral church says. Jesus said, I'd rather you were cold or hot. Because a cold church doesn't affect anybody, really. I mean, they're just lazy, lackadaisical. They don't do anything for God. They never reach anybody. They never pray and seek the Lord. Another point, that a lukewarm or neutral church bitterly resents hot churches. They do all they can to cool their, quote-unquote, enthusiasm and dilute their convictions. They disdain churches that rebuke their own lack of doctrinal conviction and sound biblical stands. Wow, isn't that good? These lukewarm churches disdain and hate hot churches. They don't have a problem with cold churches. They don't matter. Hot churches bother them. Churches that preach the truth. Churches that preach against certain things today that nobody wants to talk about. Churches that are unashamed to preach all the counsel of God. Churches that are unashamed to go through the Bible and preach about things that others would shy away from. Why? I want to hear all the counsel of God. I've said it so many times and I've used it so many times in reaching people with the gospel, sitting down with them. I say this, if you went into the doctor tomorrow morning and he comes back with your lab results and he sits down and pulls his glasses down and he says, it doesn't look good. But don't worry, go home, take a baby aspirin, and come back in about 8 weeks, and let's talk about it. You're going to grab him by the shirt, well, you'll be a respectful person, but you're going to bring him in real close and go, you better tell me what's wrong with me right now. Why? Because I need to figure out what to do. Don't sugarcoat it. Don't candy coat it. Tell me what I need. And you need a church that preaches all the counsel of God. So that when you stand before Jesus Christ real soon, you can say, hey, I heard that. Oh, I didn't know I didn't know that. Jesus is going to say, you have no excuse. Could you read? Yes. What language? English. He's going to say, yeah, I gave you a Bible. We have no excuses today. Now, what is it? I want to know all of the counsel. I want to know even the things that are hard. I want to know even the things that may be hot. I want to know the things that may be hard to handle. Why? Because I need to know all of what God wants for me. Our aim is not to accommodate the changing culture, but it is to please Him, as we read in 2 Timothy. Please Him. In Ephesians chapter 5 and 6, but in 5 particular, Paul is giving the analogy of a husband and a wife. And he says the husband is Christ. The wife is like the church, the bride. And he says, no man ever hated his own flesh, but he took care of what? His wife. And then he says that he may present it to himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. Spots are stains on your clothing. You want to get rid of those. That takes washing. He says you get it washed by the Word. The Word washes your stains. And then he says the wrinkles that come. Your clothes can be very clean, and maybe you remember this living as a bachelor. Okay, very clean, but wrinkled. And I said before, one of the greatest inventions in the last 25 years has been wrinkle release spray. Amen? I mean, that's a soak your clothes. You put it on wet, you don't care, man. You get wrinkle. He says there's wrinkles in the church. Wrinkle. What's that? Sometimes false doctrine. Sometimes it's bad teaching and preaching. You're skipping over and candy coating certain things so you don't offend people. Those are wrinkles. You need to iron it out. What does that? The Word of God. And he says he presents it to himself a glorious church, a pure church, not having spot or wrinkle. And God desires for us to be a church, not accommodating to the changing culture, but what? To please Him. And that ought to be our prayer today. Lord, am I pleasing You? A Savior-sensitive church has the right master. The right master. Oh, I must stop there. Has the right master. And I know you believe that, but I just want to emphasize it today. We're a church. And by the way, you ought to thank God. By the way, pray for your church that we would be a church that's straight down the line. Times will come when we maybe seem to deviate or lean to the left or the right and say, I don't know. But we won't accommodate to the changing culture around us. We say, Lord, what do You want us to do? How do You want us to do it? All to the glory of our Lord and our Savior. Lord, we thank You for this morning. Thank You for those that are here. It seems like so little time to, Lord, cover so much in Your Word. But I thank You for those that have been faithful. I know that, Lord, they're standing true and strong. I pray You'd help us this week to stay in Your Word, to stay in our prayer closet. Would You strengthen us as a church and as a people to be a Savior-sensitive church? Say, Lord, we want to know what You want us to do. Not how we feel, not what we want, but, Lord, what You want. Would You help us, please? In Jesus' name, amen.